Well, please turn in your Bibles to John chapter 12. Now, how many of us wear different hats for different areas of life? The easiest place to see this is for those of us who have had a job and we have our work hat on, and at work we behave in a certain way. We may be very professional, we may be very hardworking, we focus entirely upon the job, we've got our work hats on. And then when you go home, you're a husband, a wife, you know, a parent, a child. It's a different hat that you have to put on, don't you? You behave differently when you're at home as to where you are in the workplace. And it may be that when you go out with friends, you put a different hat on again. It may be that you're all reserved and quiet. Or it may be that you become loud and fun-loving and filled with joy and the life of the party. And then when you come to church, you put on your church hat, don't you? Where you're reserved, somber, and serious. We have different hats, don't we, for different areas of life. And it can make life very complicated, because we behave in one way in one area of life, and then we behave completely different in a different area of life. And that can be really difficult to reconcile and resolve the two. It can lead to all sorts of problems. And when we think about how this applies to us as Christians as well, it means that in some areas of life, like we've got our church hat on, we're really good Christians. But then maybe when we're out with our friends, having a good time, it's all forgotten about. Different hats for different areas of life can cause problems. And they can mean that we end up leaving the Lord Jesus Christ behind in certain areas of life. And if we're doing this, then it means that we are forgetting something important. Something which is illustrated in our reading this morning, this long reading that we've had from John chapter 12. And this reading, it tells us that basically Jesus is king of every area of life. Whatever hat we may be wearing, wherever we are, whatever we're doing, Jesus is king. He is Lord of all. And when we put our faith in him, we should be acknowledging that he is Lord of all. His kingship affects every area of our lives. So on this Passover Sunday, how does this passage from John chapter 12 show that Jesus is king of every area of life? Well, we've had this reading, and we've got two scenes, and we can bring out three points from it. And the first scene that we see is Jesus in a relatively private home setting. The second scene we see, Jesus there in public 2,000 years ago as he goes into Jerusalem. And amongst all those words, there's a hint as to what Jesus is, where Jesus is today. And this reminds us that while we may wear different hats in different situations, Jesus has one hat for every situation, and that hat is a crown. So, let's start off at the beginning of the passage and think what's going on there. So we're joining this gospel just after Lazarus has been raised from the dead. This is a well-known story that we all know. Lazarus was not only dead, he was very dead. He was in the tomb and he was decomposing. And then, at the command of the Lord Jesus, life returned to him and he came out of the grave. And it was a wonderful, wonderful moment. And Jesus is now back in this town, he's back in Bethany, and there's a dinner being served in his honour. And Lazarus is there, Martha, this very practical lady, she's busy serving dinner. Mary, who's a bit more spiritually minded, she's there. All the disciples are there, no doubt other people from the community are there as well. But it's a relatively private setting. And Mary, who is a lot more aware, it seems, of some things that are going on, she's about to do something very unexpected. She anoints Jesus with this very, very expensive perfume. And this is serious perfume. It's not the stuff that we see being advertised on the TV, which is 30 quid from Boots, which will make you just like your favourite film star. No, this is a very, very expensive perfume. The NIV helpfully translates the 300 denarii as a year's wages. Can you imagine spending a year's wages on some perfume or aftershave? Think how much money that would be. It'd be a lot of money, that would. You know, a whole year's wages just on some perfume or some aftershave. This is an incredibly rich gift. This is an incredibly generous gift. It's taken generosity to a whole new level. This is incredibly, incredibly generous. And in addition to this great financial cost as well, this lady, Mary, she's given up her dignity as well. It's just a mention there about how she wipes Jesus' feet with her hair. And we don't always understand the cultural significance of this. But in the culture of those days, a woman would not let down her hair in public. It would all be pinned up. You know, it was considered a shameful thing to do, to let your hair down in public. That was the culture back then. Today we have a different culture altogether. But understanding the culture helps us to just see the love and devotion that Mary has for Jesus. Willing to put her hand in her pocket and give something of real financial value, something that would be very painful to give, and not care what other people think about it either. Willing to give up her dignity as well, to express her love for the Lord Jesus. Would you be willing to do the modern day equivalent of this? Would you be willing to serve him in this way? Do you value Jesus this much? Well, it all depends on who you think Jesus is and how much you value what he's done for you, how much you value who he is. Mary and Martha knew that Jesus was the Messiah. They knew that he was the anointed one. That comes out in John chapter 11. And now, after their brother has been brought back from the dead, it's natural that they want to give thanks to him. So Mary is there and anointed Jesus with this expensive perfume. Now, what's going through her mind as she anoints Jesus with this perfume? It's such an important point that it's also mentioned in Matthew's Gospel and in Mark's Gospel. And in Matthew and Mark, it talks about how Jesus' head is being anointed, while in John's Gospel, it talks about how his feet is being anointed. So, top to toe, it seems that when we put the Gospels together, Mary is there anointing all of Jesus. Now, why is she doing it? I know what Jesus says later in the passage, but what's going through Mary's mind? Mary's anointing Jesus because that's the right thing to do. She's recognizing who Jesus is, recognizing him as the Messiah, recognizing him as the King. This is, in Mary's mind, a royal anointing. But as is so often the case in this very special week, people are doing things to Jesus which have a greater significance than what they actually realise. We see it a little bit later when the disciples bring the donkey to Jesus as well. Things are going on where prophecy is being fulfilled. So that's why Jesus is able to say that she is anointing me for the day of my death. The day of Jesus' death is not what Mary's thinking about at all. But that fragrance, this powerful fragrance, you'd expect it to last. If it costs a year's wages, it's not going to fade after a couple of hours, is it? This fragrance is going to last right down through Holy Week. You know, maybe even up to the trial. And Jesus, he's smelling like a king. Even though he sees this anointing as preparation for his death. So here we see Jesus as king in the private realm, just a small family gathering of friends. And the devotion we should have to him, you know, should be the same there in the private realm. Our love for him should be so great that we're willing to do absolutely anything to him. And if that involves giving up finances, if that involves losing our reputation, then so be it. So here we see Jesus as the king in the private realm. But this is only the first theme. And we now move on to Palm Sunday properly in John 12, verses 12 through to 15. Jesus, the next day, enters Jerusalem. And this is where we see Jesus' kingship. The most clearest in all of the Gospels. His crown is visible to absolutely everyone, even his enemies. So Jesus, he leaves Bethany, he heads to Jerusalem, he joins the crowds of pilgrims which are going down to the city for Passover. And Passover was one of the great Jewish feasts when as many people as possible were expected to gather in Jerusalem at the temple for worship. And boy, was it busy. It was busier than Wembley on Cup final day. It was so heathen people. And people have heard that Jesus is there. So he joins the pilgrims and the people come out to meet him as well. Crowds and crowds of people, all there. And when they see him, what do they say? They take pine branches, they wave them, they shout, "Hosanna," which is "Save us." "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." "Blessed is the King of Israel." The crowds, thousands of people, are proclaiming him as king. All the way through in Jesus' ministry, there's been this kingship there in the background. And the question has been, what sort of king is he going to be? The majority of the Jewish people, they wanted a king like the conqueror David, who would lead them to victory against the Romans, drive them out and re-establish the kingdom. And if Jesus was going to be this sort of king, this is the moment that he would have to put on that sort of crown. And with these vast crowds of people, they probably would have overcome the Roman garrison. Maybe they'd have been successful up to a point. But that's not why he's come. He's come to give us a far greater freedom. Freedom from sin. And that means he's come as a suffering servant, as the Prince of Peace. So that prophecy from Zechariah 9 is fulfilled. And Jesus arranges for him to go in, not on a war horse, but on a donkey. Humble and gentle. This is the sort of king that he's going to be, the Prince of Peace, not the Lord of War. And here we see, don't we, his crown very clearly in public for everyone to see, everyone to acknowledge. For this purpose, this section, it also reminds us about Jesus as being king today. It's tucked away a bit in verse 16. It's talking about the disciples bringing the donkey. At first, his disciples did not understand all this. See, the people didn't understand what they were doing. Mary didn't understand what she was doing when she anointed Jesus. The disciples didn't understand when they brought the donkey. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him. Right now, Jesus is glorified. He is alive. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. He has been given all power, all authority. He is the king. And he's not just the king of people in private, individuals. And he's not just the king of the Jews 2,000 years ago. He is now king of us all today. Right now, each and every one of us, whether we acknowledge it or whether we don't. His crown covers all situations, all occasions, all of creation. And this means that this is not just some academic argument which we can just walk away from. His kingship includes all of us. The question is, how do we respond? Well, the good news of the gospel has always divided people into those who accept Jesus and those who reject Jesus. This message, this good news, which starts off with reminding us of how far we've fallen short of what God expects from us, what the Bible calls sin, then goes on to tell us that the Lord Jesus, he has come and he's paid that price so that we could be forgiven. All we have to do is acknowledge that we've done wrong, repent, which is turn our back on it, put our faith in Jesus that he has done everything that's needed, and we accept him as Lord, as King of our lives. A complete turnaround. This is the gospel message. And as it goes out, it always divides people into two categories. It divides people into those who reject, and it divides people into those who accept. In our passage, we see, don't we, Mary, Martha, Lazarus, most of the disciples, they're bowing the knee to Jesus and they're accepting him. But at the same time, there's those in our passage who reject him, who reject his kingship. And the first one we see, don't we, is of course Judas Iscariot. This individual who was so close to Jesus, who saw all the miracles, who heard all the teaching, who was there at the private conversations, someone who knew as much about Jesus as any of the other disciples, and yet, the one who went on to betray him, the one who rejected him. Instead of serving Jesus, he was alone for what he could get out of it. And we see, don't we, this attitude at the start of our passage, where he criticizes Mary's incredible generosity. Mary is anointing Jesus, doing this wonderful act of worship. And then he's there, fault finding, pointing the finger, saying, you should not be doing it like this. Instead, why don't you sell this perfume and give the money to the poor instead? Surely that should be the sort of worship you're doing. Then there's that little note. He said this not because he was concerned for the poor. He said this because he had the money back. And he was flinching. He was stealing from the money back. And a year's wages, he could have taken a lot of that. He was a hard-hearted man who was rejecting Jesus to feather his own nest. And a man with only 1 week left to live. Judas committed suicide after he betrayed Jesus. He just couldn't live with himself. Judas didn't realise how close he was to the end. And in correcting him, Jesus says something very telling. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. And this can be taken a couple of ways. It's that reminder, isn't it, that the poor are always going to be with us. And as Christians, we do have a duty to help those who are less fortunate than us. It is something that we should be thinking about, something we should be prayerfully considering. Thanking the Lord for the blessings we receive and being open-handed and generous to those who have not received as much or have squandered what they've been given. We need to have that generosity there. And Jesus is saying, you know, you will always have the poor, you're not always going to have me here physically. No. So, you know, it's right for the worship to be poured out at this point. But that reminder that Jesus is going to be taken away is also a reminder of what can happen in people's hearts when it comes to being saved. Because so many people, they hear the gospel and they go, well, that sounds good, but I want to have some fun first, so I'm going to put it off. I'm going to put off putting my trust in Jesus until later on in life. Maybe on my deathbed, something like that. I'll put my trust in Jesus. But it doesn't work like that. Because when people's thoughts and attitudes and hearts are orientated towards sin, are orientated towards self, then what happens is the heart becomes hard and hard. And eventually it gets to the point where they can't respond. If you hear Jesus calling you today, respond to him today. Don't put it off. Judas had one more week. None of us know how many more days we have ahead of us. And if we do put it off, hearts become hard and we become unable to respond. So turn to Jesus now, in this moment, and put your faith in him and acknowledge him as King. Don't put it off. It's far too important to leave to a later date. So, that's the first thing that we see. The first person we see rejecting Jesus there. And it's a foolish thing to do because we don't know how long we can keep rejecting him. Dangerous for individuals and dangerous for groups as well. And we see, don't we, in the second half of the passage, the Pharisees being brought out. These religious experts, they see all that's going on. They understand its significance. They just can't believe it. They are so certain that they are the ones in the right that they're not willing to look at what's clearly happening in front of their eyes. They knew the scriptures. They would have understood what was going on. Yet still they were blinded to it. They were so concerned with their own reputations, with their own position in society. And down through the history of the church, time and time again, it has been those people who are acknowledged as religious leaders who have stood in the way of the gospel message. Now these Pharisees, these religious leaders, they had a critical part to play in salvation history. If they weren't standing against Jesus' at this time, he wouldn't have been crucified. And these people, they did have an opportunity to repent afterwards as well. We see in the book of Acts that many Pharisees came and put their faith in Jesus as Lord and Saviour. But the attitude that they're showing here and now at this point just reminds us of the opposition that maybe some believers may find themselves facing today from organised religion. As Bible-believing Christians, we need to be aware of these things so that when we see people who are acknowledged as religious leaders saying things that we just can't square with Scripture, we shouldn't be surprised. It's always been like that. There's always been religious leaders who are just unable to see what God is doing, who are serving for the wrong reasons, for their own position, for their own reputation. And you can find out who these people are by the words that they say. So, when we do see people saying these things, let's not be surprised. Let's pray for them instead. And pray that their eyes are open to the truth of the words on the page in front of them. Because a lot of these guys will know God's word a lot better than we do. They just don't understand it. They need the Lord's help. So we should be praying for them. They come to their senses and acknowledge just who Jesus is. So this morning, what do we do about this message? Well, it depends whether or not we're believers. If we're someone who is not a believer, well, we need to seriously think about this, because we just take a verse from somewhere else. In Acts 17, verse 30, we see the Apostle Paul preaching, and he says, "Now God commands all people everywhere to repent, for he set a day when he would judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead." So God commands people to repent and turn to Jesus. And Jesus is the one who has been given all authority, not over just believers, but over everyone. We sing that song sometimes, don't we? Number 1040. "Come now is the time to worship. Then one day every tongue will confess you are God. One day every knee will bow." Those who are believers, they bow today. Those who are unbelievers will bow on that day, but they won't want to. They'll do it reluctantly, but they will acknowledge that Jesus is King over all. Far, far better to do it today. And if you haven't yet done that, made that step, then I urge you to make that step, because you do not know how long you've got. Today is the opportunity to respond to him. And for those of us who are believers, I'll bring in another verse from somewhere else, John 14, verse 15, where Jesus says, "If you love me, keep my commands." And this takes us back to the very beginning of our service, where we thought about the different hats that we wear. It's true we have to behave differently at work to how we do at home. It's true that we'll behave differently when we go out. Yes, we do have to wear different hats. But there's another hat that we should always be wearing, and that's our Christian hat. We should always be Christian in whatever situation we find ourselves in. Always being people who are willing to make that moral stand for Christ, living in the way that he wants us to, according to his word. Looking for those opportunities to reach out with the gospel, praying for people, being kind and helpful. We should always have that Christian hat on, because our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, King Jesus, he has got the crown on for every situation, and he expects us to be his followers in every situation. Amen.